Can you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 3? And we'll read the whole of the third chapter. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Just remind you that Peter thinks he's going to be taken shortly to heaven, and these are his last words. And as I've said before, if that was our position, what would we say to our children if we knew we were to depart? That's quite a challenging question, isn't it? If God told you you've got 1 week left, what would you want to tell your children? What was it you'd think of each one, wouldn't you, if you've got more than one? You'd think of their weaknesses, you'd think of their strengths. And you'd have a word for each one. As I think, was it Jacob in the Old Testament? And so here's Peter, and he's speaking to these people, his beloved, and he's speaking those things that really are on top of his heart. And sometimes he has to stir them up, because there's a natural weakness and a natural laziness in us all. We grow comfortable, and the truths that we know in our minds, they don't grip us, and they don't do everything. And so he's stirring them up. We can't go through all those things. But then in the second chapter and the third chapter, he's warning them. Now, I don't know what you think about Britain today. Most of you weren't alive in the last World War. We were then attacked from the outside. And you knew who the enemy were. And when the planes came over, you knew what it was and who they were, and et cetera, et cetera. But when the attacks are from inside, as we have today in these terrorists, you just don't know where they're going to appear. It's a more difficult thing to attack, isn't it, and defend yourself from. And Peter is so concerned for people rising up in the church. They may be charismatic characters, very pleasant and attractive, but they subtly teach error. And he's spoken of one or two instances. And in this last chapter, if you were mindful as we read it through, as I hope you noticed, that he was talking about scoffers. Now, scoffers did occur before. If I can just remind you, if you look into 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 12, where there were those who said, well, there's no resurrection. And then when Paul was preaching in Athens, it said at the end of that, some said, we'll hear you again, and others mocked. And on the open air these days, you get people going by and mocking. And they say, if you preach the gospel, it's rubbish. And you say, well, have you read it? And they never come back to answer that question. Well, here is Peter, then. He is worried about these scoffers because they're saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. Dear friends, if there's no resurrection of the dead, the gospel is pointless. If there's no judgment to come, right and wrong, what does it matter as long as you get away with it? And so Peter knew that if this doctrine goes, everything grows. And it's a powerful doctrine. And so we're going to look at this this passage. We're going to ask some questions, three questions. And the first question is, do you believe he's coming? And the second question, are you looking forward to it? And the third is, are you preparing for it? So that's what we want to try and do. Do you really believe he's coming? Do you really believe there'll be a day of judgment? When God will call my name and he'll call your name, and our Savior will ask us to give an account for our lives. And there'll be a judgment of the wicked as well as the saints. But do you believe that? If you do, it'll have an effect in your life. It'll make you serious at times. We like to meet each other with smiles and embraces and everything like that. That's lovely. But there are some things, aren't there, that make us take things serious, that make us value Jesus Christ. On that day, when we stand before the Lord, the most important thing for me and for you will be this, that I'm in Christ. That he is my Redeemer and I am his. All the works will be nothing. You may have lived and done great things, but that will be the one thing that you'll take comfort in. Now, how do we know that there's going to be a future? People outside there say, you don't know. How do you know? And the answer is, we only know because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, if you don't believe the Bible's the Word of God, you'll be like everybody else. But dear friends, this is what a Christian is, isn't it? He has come to read the Bible and he's just come to believe it. Now, there are reasons why we believe it. And maybe they're different for each one, and I don't want to go through them in detail, but I just remind you that it's an amazing book. 40 different authors over 1,500 years and one message. And then there are the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and where he'd be born and all those things. And there are so many of them if you look into them. If you don't look into them, you won't realize that. And then even in the Old Testament, I was reading in 2 Kings, and it said what had happened was as the Lord had said. Amazing. And so there are those things. And then as we look around the world and we see the chaos, the sin, the wickedness, can you explain that? This Bible tells me why it is. Do you believe that? Read your Bible. It tells you. It's all there. And Edwin was preaching this week, and I did notice this one thing as we were listening to him. He said this. He said, man is selfish. I won't ask you to put up your hands if you're not selfish, because we all are. And he said this, he said, what has anything done to change a man from being selfish? Has education done it? Has money done it? Has time done it as we come down through history? Nothing's done it. Only Jesus Christ can change us. Not education. People put all their money in education or politics. Jeremy Corbyn, perhaps he thinks he's going to do it. Impossible. We need grace. We need the work of God in your heart and mine to change us. And I just go on one more thing to say to you. And there's nobody here with perfect faith in the scriptures. There isn't. Nobody has a perfect faith. There's some stronger, there's some weaker. And the way we get stronger is by reading the Bible. There is in it that work of the Holy Spirit, that as you read it, it persuades you that it's the truth. I have a friend who comes to me with scientific arguments. But compared with the moral arguments, the issues are not scientific, they're moral. This world, if they started keeping the Ten Commandments, wouldn't it be a different world? But only grace can do that. And if you would know this more, and we do, you must read your Bible for yourself. And as we read this Bible, and as we take into ourselves that he's coming again, it puts in perspective so much in the Christian's life. And I say that because I realized in my younger life I didn't take that into account, and even now it's so easy to forget that when you see life not just as here and now, not just as overcoming tomorrow's problem, but going out into eternity. Somebody said a Christian should live backwards from eternity into the present. And as we Christians think about the end, it helps us in the process, because what going on right now, the difficulties we face, they're not the end. They're the process that God is using to change us, to sanctify us, to be more like Jesus Christ. You see, when we're saved, we are justified, aren't we, by Christ's work for us. But the work of God goes in us, changing us. The work of the Holy Spirit within us changes us. We're not saved by the changes. We're saved by Christ. But if we're new creatures, there'll be changes in us. And that's God's work of sanctifying us. And you are involved in that sanctification. You're to work it out. You can't sit back and say, well, I came to Jesus so many years ago and that's it. Dear friends, if there's no present fruit, how can you be sure you're a Christian? We had a plum tree that was just overburdened. There wasn't any doubt of what tree it was. But if next year it didn't have a plum on it, we could look at it, if we were ignorant, and say, without the experience of this year, we'd say, I wonder what it is. Fruit. Well, Christians, we're in a pilgrimage. We're not at home. And this truth, I think, helps us in the troubles and trials that we go through. It's not the end. God knows what he's doing. I was reminded of the tapestry that David Hickman sometimes reminds us of. You know, if you see a tapestry, and I'm not a tapestry person, but if you turn it over on the front, it looks fine. If you turn it to the back, it's just a knotted pile of cotton bits. And that's our life. But at the end, we'll see it. We'll understand. And sanctification then is God's changing you. I don't know what trials you have in your life. I don't know what worries you have. But if you're a Christian, God is in it. He's changing you. He's giving you patience. He's leading us on, even through our disappointments, our frustrations, our sorrows, our trials. And God's intention in this life is to change us. And if you're fighting against that, well, you're fighting against God's will and intention. And if we forget this truth, that the end is what God is working to, not just here and now. So that those trials, which we say, and some of us had trials for years, and we think, why doesn't God solve this problem? And I can't answer those problems. I don't know. But we press on, don't we? Trusting that in the end we'll understand what these life problems sometimes come. And we wait for a long time, don't we, for answers to our prayer. So this belief changes us. And it helps us considerably. And I brought a book. I've got some quotes here. And there's a man called Richard Baxter, known to some of you, but those of you who aren't familiar with Christian history perhaps don't know about him. But he was a minister, and he was greatly used. But this is what he said about himself. He said, I noticed in myself that when Satan did more than at other times weaken my faith in scripture or the life to come, my zeal in serving him abated. I grew indifferent. Now, dear friends, isn't that true? That faith is the spring of all other graces. As it flourishes or goes backwards, so do they all. Now, secondly, are you looking forward to that day? Are you tired of this life? If you had enough, are you hastening on towards that day in verse 12? Looking for and hastening unto, speeding or urging. Awaiting eagerly is the implication. Earnestly longing for, says the Amplified. And waiting with expectation and looking forward to that. Where you go? Have you got a holiday you're looking forward to it. And you find out, you get the map out, you look, get on the web and find out all the interesting places. Are you looking forward to that day? You remember that Paul said in Philippians that for me to live is Christ, but then he said to die is gain. It's better for me to go, he said. Now, can you say that? Are you looking forward to it? I wonder whether you can say that. Years ago, when I was a young man, I was at Bub Bar Church, actually, and Leith Samuel was preaching, and it was Easter time, and he was talking about this very thing, about looking forward to the coming of the Saviour. And then he said, well, I know there's some young people here, they're about to get married, and you're hoping he won't come just yet. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that. And perhaps we're not desiring it. And there are reasons why we don't desire it. Life is pretty good. We're not oppressed, we're not persecuted, we're not laughed at, well, not often anyway. We're not hated, we're not despised. We live in lovely houses, we've got cars and families, health, peace. We've got hobbies, we've got things we're planning to do and we're looking forward to. And life is good. And we have to acknowledge that's true. That's true. We're not persecuted like some. If it would be a different thing if we were in the Middle East, we might think quite differently. And maybe you're like some of us who just say this in all honesty. We don't feel ready to stand before God. Oh, we know about justification by faith, but we still just don't feel quite right. Maybe there's something in that of all of us. We're not quite like the New Testament saints who seem to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they were eagerly waiting. And I ask myself this question, what's the answer to this? What's the reason for it? And I'm assuming that in some measure you understand what that question says in your own heart. And we're being honest with ourselves, aren't we? We're not pretending. Well, it's today, my eldest granddaughter is possibly right now on her way to university. It's her first time, first year. And she was with us about 2 weeks ago, and I said to her, how are you getting on? And she said this, she said, oh, I'm apprehensive now. And I thought, well, why is she apprehensive? And the answer is simple, isn't it? When she gets there, doesn't know anybody. But, you know, if you're going somewhere and you're meeting friends at the end of them and you know them, and they love you, then when you go, it isn't difficult, is it? You go and you know when you see them, their faces will beam, and in the modern day, they'll embrace you. In my day, we just shook hands. And there isn't any problem, is there? We can anticipate it. And we had a family holiday a little while back. And what a joy to my heart to see the family together. And you anticipate it. There's no burden in it. As I say, you can even think and look forward. And I did. I got the map out, found out where the place was, and just got to know the thing a little bit. And we love to be with those who love us. And we're looking forward to seeing those friends. In the forces, you know, they used to have demob charts. Some of you perhaps never seen it. And the chap would have a chart up, and he would be crossing off the days to when he left. He was so excited, he couldn't wait, because he was knowing what was out there was so attractive to where he was. And I think the problem is this, it's simple, but it's real, that we don't know enough of the Father's love. We don't know God. We don't know his great love. We don't know how he's planning everything and yearning everything to bring us into heaven to enjoy his presence forever. And I think that's, as I look into my heart, that's part of it. We know our unworthiness, but sadly, and maybe it's because of the way we've been brought up or we thought or our temperament, maybe all sorts of reasons for it, that we're not so clear on his love. And we can focus too much on the negatives, of course. And there's another reason, too. The devil has given God a bad press. Right from the beginning in Genesis 3. The devil attacked Eve, didn't he? And he said, well, God's really withholding something good from you. He's not interested in your happiness. He's keeping it for himself. He's not a good God. He's just mean. And he's been telling us that ever since. All of us, to some measure, especially hard thoughts of God. Think of him, as somebody wrote, as one who would rather damn us than save us. It's our ignorance and our unbelief, and we draw a deformed picture of God as grim, young, unyielding. That his unwillingness to pardon us, it's a suspicion within us. And that he's unconcerned for our happiness. Do you ever feel that about God? Do you ever think like that? When unbelief comes in like a flood. And yet we've got those lovely things in the gospel, haven't we? The invitations of Christ. Do you know them? Are they precious to you? Well, somehow, perhaps you don't need them. I'm not being critical. But some of us, we have to hold on to those promises. We have to get hold of them. We have to think and pray over them. We have to fight over them. It's not always so, but it is at times. Baxter said this. He said, oh, that we could view him as we do a friend who loved us even more than we do ourselves, whose heart is set upon us to do us good and to bring us into everlasting joy. The desires are fellowship. And so, you know, the cure for this hesitation is to know the love of Christ. To know his love. To treasure up all those incidents in the gospel. Do you read the gospels? Do you look into the life of Christ? Do you see it? Do you see him as he deals with people? As he goes about? As he goes into that place and there's widow's coming out with a coffin with her only son, and she's a widow, and he has compassion. And how he deals with his disciples in the boat when they cry unto him, Master, we perish. And he says, where's your faith? And last night I was reading something totally different, and suddenly it came to me, have you ever thought about him washing the disciples' feet? Creator, taking off his coat, putting a towel round him, and washing the disciples' feet. Humbling himself. And if you think that seriously, that's a great thing. And but he went further than that, wasn't he? He was made sin for us. As it were, all the muck from me and you is put upon him. And he was deemed sinful in the sight of God, and he bore the wrath of God. And there in there is his love, because he did it freely. We didn't ask him. How good is the God we adore. And we need these things to help us, don't we? Because as sin drives us out to seek him, my sin drives me out, doesn't it? Gives me no peace, even as a Christian. And we have to go and ask forgiveness and find him. And the great thing is to know his love. We can preach John 3 and 16, for God so loved, but we need the Holy Spirit to give us that spiritual insight and reality in it. And that's what we need more and more, so that these truths, this wonderful love of Christ, is a reality to us. It's a joy that makes us sing. I can't say that I sing around the house. Stella's father used to sing. He used to sing hymns around the house. And while we're not all singers, but we need to have something to sing about, don't we? Have you got anything to sing about? It should be Christ, shouldn't it? And you say, is this just me and my thoughts? No, it isn't. If you read that wonderful prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, it was, he prayed this, that they might know the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that makes us sing. The joy of his love and sins forgiven. And Peter's at it here in this last verse and right back at the beginning in the first chapter. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 2 or 3. He says, grow in grace. And then he says, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that. He prays that we might know the love of God. And Peter says, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge. Oh, how we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to the cross. You see, at the cross, God is serious about our sin and failure. We don't like probably thinking about it. But we see on the cross God's holiness as well as his grace and love and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly and lastly, are you preparing for that day? Do you feel you should prepare for that day? In verse 14 it says, wherefore or therefore, beloved, seeing that you look out for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him with peace, without spot and blameless. The NIV, I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, make every effort to be found in that day. And if there isn't any action in me, and when there isn't, it's because there's little conviction of that day. You know, conviction leads to action. This is something somebody told me years ago. It stuck in my mind. It's true. You can see it work out in ordinary things as well as in the things of Scripture. If you believe these things, there'll be action in your life. And if there isn't any action, it's because you're not believing it. We're logical, rational people, and that's how we work. When we're convinced, we act. When we're not convinced... Well, there was a phony war at the beginning of the last world war. Nothing seemed to be happening. But it was happening, but slowly and behind the scenes. In Colossians 3, there is a portion there. Let me just remind you of that. And it says this, and it's talking to Christians. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear also with him. Then look at the next verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. But aren't they saints? Yes. But they've still got work to do because there are bits in us that are just shameful. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness. Put off, verse 8, all these things, anger, wrath, malice. Why does he say put them off? They're Christians. Because we've got work to do, dear friends, and we're called by God to respond to that work in that day, as he said in Peter here. Wherefore, as you look for these things, be diligent. Make every effort. We've got to. We're responsible. I'm responsible for my words, and sometimes my words are so wrong, aren't they? And if it's not words, it's thoughts, even thoughts. Even thoughts. What if I'm not obedient? Well then, as somebody pointed out, we're not obeying the divine injunction that Paul gives, Peter gives in this, in 2 Peter 1 and 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see, we don't know election from day one. It's a rare thing. And here is Peter telling them that they've got to do something. They've got to act upon it. And if we're not acting upon it, then where's the evidence? If there's no fruit, there's no life. And somebody wrote, God never forgives without changing our hearts. And we can embrace understanding of the cross, and yet if it doesn't work out in a godly life, it'll hinder our witness altogether. And I've written here, and when our obedience is a bondage, then we're not quite right. Well, one, 2 minutes. Make every effort. Make every effort. Now, what can we do about it? What can we do? I've written here, have a cooked breakfast every morning. A good cooked breakfast. Now, in the old days, I've just caught the sight of the farmer at the back. He may still have one, but I'm not sure. But in the old days, we used to have a cooked breakfast. We used to have cornflakes, and then we'd have fried egg, fried bread, bacon, and after that, bread and marmalade. Because it was deemed that you should go out in the morning. That's an important meal, the breakfast. Whereas nowadays, some people don't have anything, have a cup of coffee and a sniff of something, and that's it. Well, that's how we were brought up. But I want to say this, that we need to have a good breakfast every day. We need to feed on the justification by faith alone. I only wish somebody had told me this when I was 25. But we need to go back and we need to feed on what Jesus Christ has done. And it's finished. And we're not still trying to scramble works to please God. Of course we are to please God out of gratitude, but we're not working our Heavenly Father's favor. It's already there in Jesus Christ. It's completely there. We cannot add to it. But sometimes when we've sinned, we think we better do something about it. We better make up for it. We do it again and again. And so the answer is, in all these things, go back to Christ. The motivation is his love. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's about love. It says everything that isn't done with love is not acceptable. It's a very challenging thought, isn't it? And so we need to go back to Jesus Christ. We need to go back and see what he's done and listen to his promises and apply them to our hearts again and commit ourselves to him, take up our crosses, and go on. And then he will lift us up. He will encourage us. And we have the fellowship of one another when we share our problems. And so often we don't do it. We hide them because we think, if I tell you that, then you won't want to talk to me. You'll go off to somebody else. And we're not always honest with ourselves, do we? But we need to feed upon him because he is our He's our Redeemer. We're married to him. He's the great high priest. We don't need anything else but him. We can go to that throne of grace every morning for grace to help to, that I may live to him. Well, do you believe he's returning? If so, it'll make a difference in your life. Baxter, when he was dying, every day he spent half an hour thinking on heaven, what it would be like and all that. And he made it a, not a condition, he made it something he did thereafter. Now, that may be hard, isn't it, to do things like that. But he spent that time preparing because he knew that it, the truth had an effect in him. And being weak at times, we need that too. I'm not saying you should spend half an hour, but I don't know. But we should take this truth into us. And so we ask, are you getting ready? There's lots of spots in us yet, and that Christ will help and is determined to get rid of in our lives. And so we must feed upon him by faith. You can't work it up. You must go to him and humble yourself and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And he will. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy to read the words. It's easy to understand the truth. But Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work this in me and in every one of us so that your word bears the fruit that it is your intention, that it should be that means of grace to us, to lead us on, to give us that eternal perspective of your love. And oh Lord, help us to know that love till we sing and serve you better. Pardon our sins and anything thought or said amiss. And bless us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now shall we sing that last hymn, 690. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And here it is, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. 690. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.